Well, the little message I have today is mostly for older folks, middle age and above. And I, as I look out in the audience here, that's the only people I see. We won't say old, middle age and above, mature people. Well, you know, there's a time in life where many mature people get to a point, and they look back on their life, and they look and they say, "Oh my, you know what I wanted to do, what I wanted to be, those plans, those goals, those aspirations, they're gone. I'll never make it." Some people look at their bank account and they say, "Man, that retirement that I planned on at age 60, 61, 62, and I was going to be living in a condo down in Florida, the Caribbean, traveling the world, going over to Europe and other places like that." They realize that those aspirations and those goals are not going to happen. Then there's other people who look at their body and they see the gray hair, or they see no hair. And the women look at their body and like the men, you know, they see the extra 50 pounds. Although, Bob, you've maintained your weight well throughout life. But when this happens, there's a time when people think that this is, you know, a very trying time, a very stressful time, and there can be depression from these thoughts. Well, there's a man in the Bible who I think may have had what we sometimes call a midlife crisis, something like that. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes 1, I'm not saying that Solomon had a midlife crisis, but when you get to a midpoint in your life and you evaluate things, what the way that you were looking at life, you get to a point and you reevaluate. I think Solomon may have gotten to that point. In verse 4, he says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place it rises there again, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along. On its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the river flows, they will flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing." And I think we can see this. You know, the seasons come, the seasons go. And man wants to go see more. Some people want to travel here. They want to travel to Europe. They want to travel to the Rocky Mountains. They want to travel to Japan, China, Australia. And they want to go many, many places. You know, what you're going to see is the sun is going to rise. The sun is going to set. The rivers there are going to continue on. The weather, the climate is going to keep on going. And man tries to fill his life and tries to find happiness. He says, "Nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, 'See this, it is new'? Already it has existed for the ages which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for one of them no remembrance among those who will come still later." And Solomon uses the word that life is vanity. And I think that, you know, you get to a point and you do evaluate your life. And one of the things which I personally evaluate is I used to be a real sports enthusiast. Now I still like sports. I still like going up to see the Cincinnati Reds play and see a professional game. I still like to watch the NHL championships, which I just watched a couple weeks ago. But my life no longer hinges on whether the Philadelphia Phillies, the Philadelphia Eagles, the Flyers win or lose. You know, you can look back and think about what your life depended upon and what your happiness depended upon. years ago, and you can realize that it is nothing. That sports is nothing. You know, there was a Super Bowl champion way back in the late 1960s, I guess, and there was a Super Bowl champion this year, and try and name them all in between. I can't. And I don't know who's going to be the following years, and it'll keep on going and keep on going. And what does it really matter? You know, I don't know what, you know, mine may have been sports, and yours might have been something else. But really, it is nothing. Well, Solomon tried to find his contentment in wisdom and pleasure. He tried to find it in great accomplishments and working hard. He looked around the world. He saw the evil and the oppression. He saw the folly of work. He saw the folly of being popular. He even saw the folly of organized religion, and he even saw the folly of wealth. And he realized that all these things were vanity. They were nothing. And to derive your happiness, to derive your self-worth from these things is foolish. I think what Solomon concluded was that life without God is worthless. Because in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, it says, "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out and arranged many, many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and right words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body." And he says the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I think Solomon he tried to find contentment in all those things, and he realized that he couldn't find it. And that word contentment means mentally or emotionally satisfied. It means to have a peace of mind or to be at ease. And what I'd like to ask all of us here and those listening maybe on the website, are you content? Are you a contented Christian? Are you a contented Christian? And are you at ease with the way God is working in your life? You know, are you contented? And are you at ease with the way God is working in your life? Go to John 14, beginning in verse 22. And we can see what Jesus wanted to leave with us, what he wanted to leave with his disciples. In verse 22 it says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?'" You know, these disciples were uptight. They were excited. Jesus was about to be crucified. He said he was going away, and they were not content. They were not at ease. Things were going to be changing, and they wanted to know. And so how did Jesus address his disciples? And verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you." And verse 27 is the scripture I'd like to focus on. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." So maybe another way to ask this question, that you can answer for your for yourself. We might say, do we have the peace of Jesus Christ in our life? Do we have the peace that comes from knowing that He is our elder brother, that He is our Savior, that He is our Redeemer? Or are there other things that get in the way? And then Jesus goes on to say, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And He says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, Jesus leaves His peace. He says, not as the world gives it. You know, the world, their definition of peace might be the absence of war. Or from a carnal point of view, peace and contentment comes from having everything that we want. But that's not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. What is the foundation of contentment with the way God is working with our lives? We can turn to Matthew 22. And I believe that true Christian contentment is found when we accept that the purpose of life is not just to satisfy our physical needs, wants, and desires. That the true purpose of life is not just to satisfy our physical needs, our wants, and desires. And when we accept that, we can find true contentment in this life. Matthew 22, verse 34 says, but when the Pharisees heard this, He had put the Sadducees to silence. They gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, the greatest commandment is not about us. It is an outward focus toward our Maker. It is an outward focus towards our Creator. It is not focusing upon our own needs, our own wants, our own desires. In verse 38, Jesus said, this is the great and foremost commandment. Then in verse 39, the second is like it. Now, how is it like it? Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the second commandment, again, is a focus towards other people. So the first one is a focus towards God. And the second one is an outward focus towards other people. And if we want to find true contentment, it's not in the things that we possess, it's not in the experiences that we have, it's in loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and it's loving our neighbor as ourself. An example, this might be in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Now, what is the purpose of these good works? It is true that when we do good works, I do, maybe you do too, that you get a good feeling, that you're satisfied, that you feel good, that you have helped someone. And that is not wrong. But on the other hand, the real purpose of doing these good works is in that last phrase, which says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, life is not about, again, satisfying everything about what we want. And the focus is not, and the spotlight should not be upon us, but number one, it should be on God. So contentment comes through living our lives for the purpose and will of, of God. But again, we should also have a focus of that is outward and upon other people. Let's go to Luke 10, beginning in verse 29. Here's a story that many people know. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The Good Samaritan asked that question. And Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side." So here was a priest and a Levite, men of God, people who are up there high in society, and they see a lowly person who is beaten, who's on the side of the road, and he's obviously unconscious, and he's been robbed, and he's in big, big trouble. And the leaders of this society pass him by. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan..." Now, a Samaritan was the lowest of this society. The Jews did not even care to look upon them, did not want to socialize with them. It was a segregated society, and the Samaritans were on the bottom. "But a certain Samaritan," or a bottom dweller of this society, "who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." So he spends his own oil, his own wine. He takes his own time and gets care for this man. "And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" Or we might ask that question a different way. We might say, which of these 3 men lived and proved to be one who lived by the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, it was the Samaritan. Again, it's an outward focus. It is towards other people. And I believe that if we're going to be truly content in this life, that we have to, again, have an outward focus towards God. And remember that our purpose in life is to glorify Him. And secondly, that we have to have an outward focus to help other people. Now, I know that having peace in this life is difficult, because we do have wants, we do have desires, we do have things that we want to have. And some of those things are not wrong. It's just that God says no at this time. I'd like to just go and take a look at a couple examples in the Bible of 2 men who I think had peace. They had contentment with the way God was working with them. That first one we can find in Deuteronomy 31, and that man is Moses. We have to ask ourselves, was Moses content? Did he find peace in the way God was working with him? Now, I discussed this topic with some other people. And after we discussed it, they posed this question, and we never did come to a conclusion. But they said, well, maybe Moses was only accepted what God had for him. Maybe Moses was resigned to what God had for him. Maybe Moses was not 100% content and 100% at peace with with what God had in store with him. And I have to, and I'm still pondering that question, because you know, what God is going to have Moses do here is something, you know, pretty awesome, pretty something, pretty significant. But on the other hand, if it's only acceptance of what God is going to do, and only resignation of what God is going to ask Moses to do, I still say it's working its way towards peace. It's working its way towards contentment. And I say that resignation and acceptance sure beats anger towards God, and it sure beats bitterness towards God. Because acceptance and resignation is going in the right direction. So what did God, what was Moses about to do according to God's plan? Well, in chapter 31, verse 14 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the time is ready for you. The time is for you to die is near.'" Boy, you have to be at peace. You have to be content, or at least accept it and be resigned that this is what is going to happen. He says, "Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." So he says, not only are you going to die, I want you to call Joshua, and I'm going to appoint your new leader, the leader who is going to replace you while you're alive. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot and the strange gods of the land into the midst which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'It is not because of our God, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us?'" And the rest of the little bit there goes on to explain of Israel's disobedience. Now, if you didn't have peace, if you didn't have contentment, if you were Moses, what might you say at that point? "See, God? The reason why I struck the rock like I did was because of these people. They were annoying people. They were, you know how they are, God. That's what I was dealing with. And they're going to be like that in the future too. And I'm the one that's going to die." But Moses wasn't like that. He was resigned to this. He has accepted this. He is maybe content, and maybe he is at peace that this is what is going to happen. We go over to chapter 32. I'm not going to read verse 1 through 47. But then Moses writes a song that gives glory to God. God tells him that he's going to die. And then Moses writes a song that glorifies God. But in verse 48, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, 'Go up to this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I'm giving the sons of Israel for a possession.'" This is where Moses wanted to be. This is what Moses most wanted in life. And God says, "Go up there and take a look at it." Boy, if you don't accept this, if you're not resigned to this, or maybe if you're not at peace with this, this is something tough to do. He says, "Go look at it." But you're not going there. You're going to die. In verse 50, "Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." Why? Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin. Because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there in the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. You know, the people that, in Moses' viewpoint, we could make this point. The people, those stiff-necked and rebellious people, he felt he was trying to shepherd and herd. Really, God was doing it, but what he was trying to shepherd and herd and make them do the right thing got him irritated, and he struck the rock like he shouldn't have done, and he's going to die, and they're going in. Wow. You know, if you have to have some sort of acceptance, you have to be have some sort of character to actually accept this. And the last scripture on this is in Deuteronomy 33. I just want to mention now, in verse 33, in chapter 33, you know what Moses does? He doesn't stand up and say all sorts of bad things about these people. In chapter 33, Moses blesses the tribes of Israel. He pronounces a blessing on them. But lastly, in chapter 34, verses 1 through 8, now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. And down to verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to you, to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God, of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. And in verse 7, says, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim nor his vigor abated. Meaning he was a healthy person. He could live 20 more years, 40 more years. It wasn't his health stopping him from going over. It was the way God was working with him. You know, people today, we look at our lives, and we can think of people that we know, people who have cancer, people who have lost children, people who are sick with chronic illnesses, and God lets this happen. You know, we, and maybe that's you, or someone that you know, and we have to ask ourselves, or they have to ask themselves. Are they content with the way God is working with them? Are they at peace with the way God is working with them? Or at least, do they accept it, or are they resigned to it? Because only a contented man would willingly climb a mountain to die without reaching his heart's desire, because his desire was to go to the promised land. The other example I have, we can find in Philippians. Another man. His name is Paul. And if you have the time this week, it's a real short book. And I'd recommend that you read this book from this viewpoint. This is Paul, a man who is at peace and content with the way God has worked with him. A man who had it all, who was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he had that taken away. A man who suffered persecution, a man who suffered hurt, he suffered pain for preaching the gospel. And who a man who was content with the way God worked with him. In verse 3 it says, I thank my God of chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Now think about that. What is the second great commandment? To love others as you love yourself. And Paul has an outward focus. He's thinking about the brethren. He's not thinking about himself. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Paul is in jail at this time, and he's thinking about other people. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Again, Paul's in jail. He's thinking about other people. And verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ, that the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Again, Paul's in jail, and he's thinking about glorifying God. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking of cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. It doesn't matter to Paul. It doesn't matter how they're preaching it, the reason that they're preaching it, because at this point in Paul's life, he's at peace. He's at peace with everything that's happened to him. And he doesn't care, just that the gospel itself has been preached. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Again, Paul is humble. He's telling us to be humble. And this brief skip through the book of Philippians, we can go to chapter 4 and verse 6, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beat. He's been persecuted. And yet, he appears to be at full peace with the way God has worked with his life. And I just like to say, you know, and to encourage all of us that to become that way, to have that same spirit. And if we just, for the last scripture, if we turn to 2 Timothy 4, Paul's words about himself, he says, 2 Timothy 4, 6 says, "For I'm ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So again, I ask you to examine yourself and to look at yourself. Are you content with the way God has been working with you? You know, can you see, like Solomon, that some of the things that you may have put so much effort and emotion in to find happiness in really wasn't anything? It was vanity. It was just a big pile of dirt, worth nothing. And our contentment really begins with the two great commandments: to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And until we have this outward focus, that we will truly not find real contentment and real peace with ourselves and with God. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."